Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And we are coming to you live from the brand new NTEB recording studios in beautiful St. Augustine, Florida. My name is Jeff Grider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, it's a timely topic. It's one that is literally ripped from the headlines. Understanding the role that the land of Lebanon will play during the time of the Great Tribulation and the rise of somebody known as the Assyrian. The Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 3 and 15. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof. And the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the dozens and dozens of references in your King James Holy Bible to the nation of Lebanon, a place that seems very important to the Lord. So important, in fact, that we read that the Lord himself planted the trees there, ordained the cedars to be part of Solomon's temple, and will be a place on the front lines during the time of Jacob's trouble after the rapture of the church takes place. Lebanon is a Bible hotspot and a place where the Assyrian will be spending some time. If Emmanuel Macron really is the man of sin from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we think he is, then it stands to reason that he would have a very high interest in the land of Lebanon. And indeed, he was there last week and he sucked all the oxygen out of the room and made all the headlines and he walked through the streets. The newspapers said that they hailed him as a savior. One day after he left, 58,000 Lebanese signed a petition demanding that they be placed under French rule and under the authority of Emmanuel Macron. These are the times that we are living in. When the headlines that were printed today in Bible prophecy from 2, 3, 4,000 years ago begin to merge, you can only be one place. The front lines of the end times. And that's exactly where we are right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on today's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your glory, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you're going to come back and get us the way that you promised in multiple places all through the New Testament. Lord, you promised to come and get us and deliver us from the wrath which is to come. Meaning we'll be delivered before. And we cling to those promises tonight, Father. And we look forward. That's Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. Our flight out of here on flight 777, that's we're waiting for it, God. And in the meantime, Lord, all these hundreds of people that are gathering by way of radio right now, they've all come to hear from you, God. They haven't come to hear from me. They've come to hear from you. And Father, as we open up the pages of your preserved word, talk to us, meet with us, make it clear, make it plain. And your word, Lord, says in the book of Habakkuk, an amazing, amazing book in your Bible. And Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, and people don't pay him much attention. But man, oh man, have you packed a lot into three small chapters in a book of one of the minor prophets. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, Habakkuk says. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And we understand, God, that these are the markers of the end times. And right there in Habakkuk 1:5, You are clearly and plainly declaring that you're going to tell everybody what you're going to do before you do it, and they still won't believe it. And we see that being played out in front of our eyes all day, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. And Father, we come before you as a small but fervent group of believers, and we say that we do believe, and we do read, and we do hear, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we understand. And Lord, we ask you tonight, Father, to dump it on us. Give us everything that you have from your word tonight, Lord, that you want us to have. And we pray, Father God, if there be somebody here who is lost, somebody who doesn't know you, that something will be said and done tonight that would lead a lost person to you. And if you're lost tonight, just reach out in the chat room and say, hey, I want to get saved. The Bible says in John 3:3, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And if that's you tonight, just give a shout out in the chat room and somebody will see it, and we'll stop the whole program, and we'll bring everything to a screeching halt, and we'll deal with you personally and tell you how that you can exchange your sin for his righteousness, and that you can have your seat booked on flight 777. Very easy to qualify. All you have to do is be a sinner who needs a savior. And the Bible says that is the condition of every single human being, including Mary, Joseph, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Amos, King David, King Solomon, Peter, James, John, Paul, you name it. They all needed a savior, and so do you. And if you want to get saved tonight, just give a shout out and we'll tell you how to do it. But it's up to you. It's something you have to choose. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that's you again, believeth in him should not perish. That means to spend an eternity in a burning fiery hell to pay for your own sins, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's being with the Lord in New Jerusalem. So, Father God, here we are, and we're before you, and we're grateful. We're glad to be alive today, and we're so thrilled, Father God, that we are one day closer to your coming for us, because one day we're going to hear that voice, as it were, of a trumpet, and we're going to hear those three words, come up hither, and away we're going to go one day. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen.
My sins for all.
We're only about halfway through this week, and already the news is absolutely off the charts. There is one crazy thing after another happening. We told you the story yesterday, Laodicean sellout. And if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, but that's what I think he is. Laodicean sellout Max Lucado joins up with Black Lives Matter. Imagine that. Max Lucado joins up with Black Lives Matter and preaches against, quote, Christian white supremacy at the Freeman Coliseum on Sunday. And the newspapers say he's going to do it again this Sunday. And Max Lucado, an end times Christian fantasy author, and he is now leading his little flock down the garden path to accepting and embracing a Marxist socialist regime for the United States of America, wrapped around the veneer of a prayer meeting. And it is just the only thing that I can say is it's a spirit that has descended upon America. And it's a spirit that is absolutely, remember that movie Before My Time? I think it was from the mid 1950s. It was an old black and white horror movie called The Blob. Some of you may have seen that movie, maybe not, but if you ever come across the original Blob, it's really kind of amusing. But this blob creature just it just crawls all over everything, and it just goes everywhere, and it oozes through the cracks and the crevices, and that's exactly what's happening with this spirit that we see crawling all over the top of America. And everywhere you look, it is like America is it is just coming apart at the seams. And it is the Laodicean Christian Church that is leading the way. And they said that 3,000 people attended this prayer meeting that Max Lucado had out at the Freeman Coliseum in San Antonio, Texas. And they said another 23,000 people listened live online to his prayer meeting, where he got on his knees and he talked about Christian white supremacy. And I'll see if I can get a little bit of a clip of that for you before the show is over tonight. But man, oh man, I didn't know that Christianity, the church that Jesus started, I didn't know that we were all a bunch of white supremacist racists. But according to Max Lucado, we are. And if that doesn't bother you, there's something wrong, because Christianity is not, it was certainly not started by white supremacists. If you're a born-again Christian, then your Savior is a first-century Jew with dark skin and dark curly black hair and dark eyes, and there weren't any white people. The only white people there were the Romans, and what were they doing? They were killing everybody. And they were subjecting everybody. So I'll see if I can get a clip of, I don't even know honestly if I want to play it, but I'll see if I can find a clip of Max Lucado praying against the spirit of Christian white supremacy. Just a big bunch of hogwash. But that's exactly where the Laodicean church is taking everybody. And what did Jesus say that we could expect from the last church before the rapture? Turn to Revelation chapter 3. It's not pretty, but I'll read it to you. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that's exactly where we are. And when you look at Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Max Lucado and all the rest of these Laodicean fakers, and people like John MacArthur saying that you can take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven, it is like, where is their truth? Man, oh man, I thank God that we still stand We don't use the King James Bible. We believe it. We eat it. We drink it in. We breathe it. We sleep it. We stand on the authority of the King James Bible. We rightly divide our scriptures. And if no one else stands with us, then we'll stand alone. But we will stand on the authority of the King James Bible, and we will not give in. There may not be an end times revival coming nationwide or even worldwide, but I'll tell you, here at Now the End Begins, on the front lines of the end times, we're revived and we're ready, and we know that the war is real and the battle is hot and the time is short. And where are we ready to go? We are ready to go to the fight. And who's coming with me? I know you're coming. And that excites me that every time that we do these programs, I get to fellowship with all of you, and everybody is plugged in and excited and looking for the Lord and trying to get something done and witnessing to their neighbors and handing out gospel tracts, and the free Bibles are going out all around the world. And if you would like a Bible, but you can't afford one, please send me an email to info@nowtheendbegins.com, and we're going to send you, if you can't afford it, we're going to send you a completely free, no charge for the shipping, no strings attached, a Ruckman Reference Commentary Bible, one of the best Bible study Bibles ever produced, and we'll send it to you for free. Because we want you to study the Word of God, and we would love for you to do it with us here on this program. Stay with us. We're just getting started. little bit earlier today, we brought you the story, a very interesting little story. It's really just kind of a little nugget. And we brought you the story of Emmanuel Macron, and he is on vacation and he's jet skiing. And even while jet skiing, even while being on vacation and trying to get away from the hustle and bustle of his daily life as he jockeys for position in France and he jockeys for position in the European Union and the United Nations, and he's getting on a plane and he's rushing to Lebanon and doing all this stuff, and he's jet skiing. And what do we see? We see the mark of the beast right on the side of his jet ski. And there it is, a picture of Emmanuel Macron riding a jet ski in the Mediterranean with 666 proudly emblazoned on the side of it. And when we told you about that story, we didn't say it was any sort of a great type of smoking gun or anything like that, but it's just a really interesting little nugget that everything he does and everywhere he goes, it's kind of like the stink of Antichrist just follows him around. You'll recall that when he became president back in 2017, just about every European newspaper in their headline, they wanted you to know that Emmanuel Macron won with 66.06% of the vote. And it just seems everywhere he turns, there is some sort of a connection with Antichrist. His name, he has five names. Do you have five names? I don't have five names. Emmanuel Macron's full name is Emmanuel Jean Michel Frederick Macron. Emmanuel means God with us. Jean means the Lord is gracious. Michel means who is like God. Frederick means peaceful ruler. Take a look at Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2 sometime, and you'll see what type of peaceful ruler we have in mind. And the name Macron, it's a Roman name. Isn't that interesting? It's a Roman name, and it means short, straight, horizontal mark. Somebody earlier commented, and they said like a minus sign. And I never really thought about that before, but they're right. It is kind of like a minus sign. And everywhere he goes, Emmanuel Macron, we see 666. It follows him around. And we are more than happy to keep tabs on him for you, and to let you know what he's up to and to let you know what he's doing. We're here to hold the fort because the time is almost here.
What? Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program, Lord. Open the ears, open the eyes, and enter our hearts, Father God, and drive out everything that offends and wash us clean in your shed blood tonight, and let your word have full sway, Father God, and give us something from your word tonight. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome. I am really, I'm always excited to do these programs. I love it. And even more than that, I love doing it in the new studio. It's very exciting and everything is almost coming together. My buddy Andy and his son stopped by today and he was so nice. He gave me a little gift. And I want to see if I can, where is it? I know I have a picture of it here somewhere. Here it is. My friend Andy, he stopped by and he had told me a couple of weeks ago that as a gift for the new studio, he wanted to make two neon signs, which they delivered them to just this afternoon, him and his son. Now take a look at what my friend Andy had made for me and brought it over today. Two beautiful neon signs. One says NTEB and the B is even blue. And the other sign says on the air. And take a look at that. And it's just, I am so excited to get them hung up on the wall, and it's going to be broadcasting like that while we're live on the air. And I don't know, it's the perfect cherry on top of everything else. And I was blown away when he did that for me, and I really appreciate it. It's awesome having good friends like that. And so I just wanted to, I don't know if he's listening tonight, but if you are listening, brother, amazing. It's speechless. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So tonight's topic. And that reminds me one more thing. There's not going to be a Friday podcast because I'm going to have workmen here at the studio. They're going to be replacing the front doors. I told you about that last time. And they're going to be putting in the countertop and the sink. So that's going to take about 3 or 4 hours. And they're going to be working from about 10 to about 2. So, no podcast this Friday. Tonight's topic, we are talking about Lebanon. And when we read in the Bible, if you were to open up your Bible right now, and let's see, I'm going to go to Blue Letter Bible. That's the one that I like to use. And I'm just going to type in Lebanon into the search box. And it tells me that the word Lebanon appears 71 times in 64 verses, including 64 exact phrases. And that's Old Testament. And let's see if that goes into the New Testament. I can't remember. No, that does not go into the New Testament. So Lebanon in your King James Bible appears 71 times. different times. And we're going to look at some of those places where the word Lebanon appears. And I really, really, really want you guys to focus tonight. Let's keep the chatter in the chat room to an absolute minimum. And Jeanette's going to have a lot of fun posting these verses, because we have a ton of Bible verses to look at. And when we look at them, you're going to see a pattern emerging very, very quickly. So why are we looking at Lebanon in the Bible? Because Emmanuel Macron went to Beirut last week. And he made a big show about being the first world leader to get off the plane and to go there. And they made a huge fuss over him, and it was in all the headlines. And why was Macron there? He was there because there was an enormous explosion, and some would say a suspicious explosion. And they have even found tunnels underneath where the bomb went off. So I think that at some point it's going to become obvious that all that ammonium nitrate that they had stored in the warehouse, I think it had a little bit of help in order to explode. But who did we see out of any world leader who was the first one to get on an airplane and to go over to Lebanon and to begin to make a lot of noise and talk about fixing everything and talk about, you know, finding the solutions? It was our old buddy, Emmanuel Macron. And if you've been listening to this program for any length of time, you know that, in our opinion, we've come to the conclusion that the man of sin, it highly likely it is Emmanuel Macron. And we have given many, many, many good reasons why that could be. But there he is in Beirut, Lebanon, and he's leading the way and grabbing all the headlines. And everybody was talking about Lebanon. And then I got to thinking, well, if I were to open the Bible, what would I see about Lebanon? Because that is really the gold standard. It really doesn't matter much what the newspapers have to say about a particular thing. What matters is what God has to say about a particular thing. So if you see something in the newspaper, you take it with a grain of salt. You take it for the 2 cents that it's worth. But if you see that same thing in the Bible, in God's holy word, in his preserved word, in the King James Bible, well, then you have something. So, I opened up the Bible over the past couple of days, as I usually do, and I decided to do a little bit of a word search, and let's see about how many things related to end times prophecy that we can identify with the nation of Lebanon. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to see all the way back to the beginning, one of the very first references in the Bible. In fact, this is the first reference in the Bible concerning Lebanon. And we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab. Now, right off the bat, we're in the land of Moab. And what is in the land of Moab? Sela Petra. It's modern-day Jordan. Okay? So, Deuteronomy 1:5 says, on this side Jordan, meaning not the side where Israel is, but the side where the Moabites are. That's what it means when it says on this side Jordan in the land of Moab. It is telling you which side of the Jordan River that you're on. And who do we see? We see Moses, and he began to declare the law, this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, that's Israel, and unto Lebanon, onto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So the very first time that we see the nation of Lebanon, and I see that there are some prayer requests in the chat room. We will be having prayer time at the end tonight, probably with about 15 minutes left to go. So everybody who has a prayer request, hold it till the end. And we will definitely, as a church family, we will take our prayers and petitions before the Lord. Now, where was I? I was talking about the land that God gave to the Jewish people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, you see that land laid out. Now, that is how big the nation of Israel is going to be in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It is going to be as big, if not bigger, than what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, I'm putting a link into the chat room. If you're not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and type in land grant, and this article will come up. The name of this article is called Who's Occupying Who? Let's take a look at the land grant that God gave to Israel through Abraham. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And Lebanon is part of that land grant. Now, you might say to me, how could Lebanon be a part of Israel? Because that is the original land grant that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Okay, so the entire land of Israel that God said belonged to them is the upper right portion of Egypt, all of modern-day Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, a piece of Turkey, a piece of Iraq, the northern half of Jordan, and a little slice of Saudi Arabia. When Jesus returns with us at the second coming, that's how much land that God is going to give to his elect, the Jews, to his chosen people. They're going to have that much land to deal with. And Lebanon, as we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7, that Lebanon is part of the Abrahamic land grant that God has promised to the Jewish people. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and let's take a look at verses 23 through 25. And then we see here that Moses, he very much wanted to see the land of Lebanon before he died. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. This is Moses talking, and he says, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." But then we read the end, and it says, "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, It suffice thee, speak no more of me unto this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan." Meaning that Moses was not going to cross the Jordan River. He was going to live and die in Moab. And that's exactly how Moses ended his days. But turn to Jude. When Moses died, there was contention about the body. Let's take a look in Jude chapter 1. And here we are. Jude chapter 1. verses 8 and 9. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but the said, the Lord rebuke thee. So the body of Moses was something that the devil very, very much wanted, and we're going to see in just a little bit how Lebanon is connected with the two witnesses of Revelation. So let's keep reading. And so we see that Lebanon is included with the nation of Israel when Moses first gave the law. Moses asked to see Lebanon before he dies. And then we've told you that Lebanon is included as part of the land grant that God has given to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 24. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then that's a promise. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. And then we read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, Buddy has a question. What is that goodly mountain? That's a good question. Cheryl has a question. Why did the devil want Moses' dead body? Well, Cheryl, the devil wanted the dead body of Moses because he knows he couldn't get his hands on Elijah's body, because Elijah was taken up safely from the earth to heaven in a chariot of fire, in a whirlwind. And so his body was taken care of. But the body of Moses, well, he died there on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so Cheryl is asking, why was the devil so concerned with getting the body of Moses? Because, Cheryl, Moses is one of the two witnesses, and he's going to come back with Elijah, and they are going to prophesy for a time, times, and half a time, and they are going to be the two candlesticks. They are going to be the two olive trees that witness before the Lord of the whole earth. And the archangel Michael was dispatched to go do battle with Satan to protect that body of Moses. And that's exactly what happened there. Now, Buddy was asking, what is that goodly mountain? That would be Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And we're going to be talking more about the mountains in just a little bit. In just a little bit. Estevic is asking, how did the devil know that? That's a good question, but I don't know the answer how the devil knew, but the only thing that I can think of is that if you turn to Job chapter 1, turn to Job chapter 1 for a minute, and I want to show you some of the meetings that Satan has been a part of. Look at Job chapter 1, and let's read verses 6 and 7. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These are the angels in heaven. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Now, Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. But he knows a lot. He is the most powerful created being in the entire universe. And outside of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, there is nothing more powerful than Satan. And he's had 6,000 years to figure stuff out and to look at the playbook. So how did he know that Moses was going to be one of the two witnesses? I have no idea, but he probably heard about it through some of those fallen angels who defected. So Estevic says Satan is able to be in God's presence. Absolutely. No question about it. So I hope that answered your question. So let's move on from there. So Moses asked to see Lebanon before he died. Lebanon is included as part of the land grant given to Israel. Now to turn to 1 Kings chapter 5 and take a look at this. Cedars from Lebanon were required to build Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 5, let's take a look. And behold, I will purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now therefore command thou, now watch this, now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered these things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants, this is Hiram of Tyre saying this to King Solomon, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea into floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. And thou shalt accomplish all my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees from Lebanon and fir trees according to all his desires. So when you look at the first Jewish temple, Solomon's temple, it was built around cedar wood from the nation of Lebanon. And then we see King Solomon building storehouses in Lebanon. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 15 and 19. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, that's Armageddon, and Gezer, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. So, under King Solomon, Lebanon is controlled by a Jewish king. And David first, and then Solomon second, they decreed that the temple that Solomon was going to build as the house of the Lord was going to be built around cedar trees and fir trees from the nation of Lebanon. So, if this is the house that God wanted to have built for him, and God decreed that cedar trees and fir trees from Lebanon was going to be what this was going to be built around, you know that these trees are something very, very special. And indeed, Lebanon is famous for its cedar trees. Poets and artists and painters and for millennia have talked about the beautiful cedars of Lebanon. And there's even a hospital chain in America called Cedars of Lebanon Hospital. And it is just, the trees are beautiful, and the wood is very prized and very valuable. And this is the wood that God decreed was going to, be the wood that was going to make up the first temple. Now, turn to Psalm chapter 29. Turn to Psalm chapter 29, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. Lebanon is also going to be a target when the judgments during the day of the Lord start. Take a look at Psalm 29, 5 through 7. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon, and he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. So here we see that Lebanon is going to be part of the land that is going to fall under the judgment of God. And where did all of this start? Do you remember the very first verse that we read a half an hour ago? Where did all of this start? Well, it started in Selah Petra. That's where it all started. Why do you think on this program we talk so much about the land of Selah Petra in Jordan, which used to be called Moab? Because there is so much stuff that happens in the land of Edom and Moab, which is modern-day Jordan, which is Selah Petra. And the book of Daniel says that Edom and Moab are two of the only places on the face of the earth that Antichrist will not be able to get his hands on. And we see that that is where Moses was. Moses was in Moab when he's giving the law for the very first time. And we see that from Selah Petra, there's an unbreakable connection from Mount Sinai to Lebanon, to Moab, which is Selah Petra, to Canaan, which is Israel. And all of these places circle around each other, and they're all connected. And we've been reading these verses now for almost a half an hour, and we're barely even scratching the surface of the connections. But what I want you to be paying attention to is that Lebanon is a very vital, important place in end times prophecy. What is the greatest event in the Bible from God's perspective? It is not the day that Jesus went to the cross. That was his gift to us. But what is his gift to himself? If you were God, what would the greatest day in the Bible be from your perspective? Would it be the day that your only begotten son was murdered and humiliated and mocked and spit upon and executed, and his clothes were gambled for, and he was hung on a Roman cross and left naked to die, and all his blood was shed? Do you think that's God's favorite day in the Bible? I don't think so. I'm a father. I have a son. If somebody did that to my son, that wouldn't be my favorite day, regardless of how it worked out. But God's favorite day in the Bible is the day that his son gets the kingdom that has been prepared for him from before the foundations of the world. And everything that we're talking about tonight has to do with this coming kingdom. And everything that we see in the Old Testament, that Lebanon keeps popping up everywhere that you look. Are you starting to see why? Emmanuel Macron, if he is the man of sin, are you starting to have just a little bit of an inkling as to why he might want to get his hands on Lebanon? Well, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says in the place where, remember where Lucifer, he shook his fist at God, And he said, I will ascend up to the sides of the north, and I will be like the Most High. And the Bible says, no, you won't. You should be brought down to the sides of the pit. That's what God tells Satan. But it is Satan's desire to get his hands on the things that mean something to God. And we know that the nation of Israel is God's holy land. And Jerusalem, the Bible says, is the place where God has placed his name. But when we come back from this break, we're going to see that God has planted some trees in Lebanon. Man, oh man, these are some special kind of trees. And they were planted there, the Bible says, by the Lord himself. And so we see that because Lebanon plays such an important role in the end times prophecies related to the second coming and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the time of Jacob's trouble and the battle of Armageddon, that this is the place where Satan is going to be able to control it for a short period of time. And just like he gets Israel, Luke 21 says, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And Jerusalem gets nearly destroyed in the great tribulation. And Lebanon is going to take a pounding in the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's going to be redeemed in the end. But all of these things, this is why Lebanon is in the news right now. Because we are that close to all these things coming to pass. And we get absolutely closer each and every day. We have to take a quick break, but that was just the first hour. We have a whole another hour to go. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. You land I'm longing for you, and someday
2 of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight we're looking at Lebanon, the historical and prophetical significance of the nation of Lebanon. And if you have never studied, B in the chat room said that she has never really heard a Bible teaching on Lebanon. And it's true. When I was researching for this program tonight, very few of the commentators, even Dr. Ruckman, they don't say very much about Lebanon in particular. I think we're breaking some new ground here because Lebanon is not, it's just not one of those nations that people talk about a lot. But the way that I see it, I see that Lebanon, is aside from the fact that we had the explosion there last week and all those other things, the second that I saw Macron get on that plane and how greedy he was to be over there, I knew right away, wait a second, there's something going on here. And it just caused me to look into Lebanon in the Bible, and I saw very quickly and that this is a topic that is greatly overlooked by just about all of the commentators, but in our day, in our time, we need to know about it. So let's continue with our look at the nation of Lebanon in the end times. When we last left off, we were in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And we see that Lebanon is going to be a place where God's judgment is going to fall during the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 16 and 17. And we're going to see something very interesting here. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Now do you see why King David and King Solomon, why God directed those men when they created the first Jewish temple? Can you see why it was so important to not just have any type of trees, but to have the cedar and fir trees from the nation of Lebanon? Look at verse 16 and 17 from Psalm 104. Let's read it again. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he has planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. So now we see that the trees in Lebanon, the cedar tree and the fir tree, they're God's trees that God has planted with his own hand. Isn't that amazing? So now it begins to make sense why in Deuteronomy and in all the other places that we read in the first hour, talking about the importance of the cedar tree and the fir tree from Lebanon, it's because those are God's trees. The cedar trees and the fir trees of Lebanon are the trees of the Lord. And so that's what we read there in Psalm 104, that the cedars of Lebanon were planted by God himself. So that's another reason why the Antichrist is going to want to get his hands on Lebanon. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And now we're going to get into some familiar ground. And we're going to see in this Song of Solomon, in the love chapters of the Old Testament. And as when we rightly divide, we see that there's a lot of references there to the pre-tribulation rapture and to the second coming. And we know that the beloved is Jesus Christ. And we know that the bride is the church. And we also know that God has a bride. And the bride of God is not the Christian church. The bride of God the Father is the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And the bride of his son, That's the church. That's us. And we see both those things represented in the Song of Solomon. So let's take a look to references to Lebanon as being places of strength and of beauty. Now, Gary is wondering if the Lebanon trees were used in the ark. And that's a good question, Gary. That's something that I haven't considered. It doesn't say that there were cedar trees. I think it was gopher wood. It was gopher wood that Noah used to build the ark. But you're definitely thinking in the right direction. And that's how you have to think. That's how you have to look at things when you're going through Bible prophecy. You have to consider all the angles, and you have to really, really let your mind wander and to see where all the connections go. So you're definitely thinking in the right direction, but it was gopher wood that Noah used to build his ark. So let's take a look in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 8. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, and from the lion's den, and from the mountains of the leopards. So Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 8, it's giving you a picture of the land of Israel, all the way from the top of Lebanon, where the trees of God are, all the way down to the southernmost part, down to the bottom. And then Song of Solomon 4:15. Song of Solomon 4:15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the fountain of living water. But here in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 15, we see that there is a fountain of gardens and a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. And in verse after verse, in point after point, we really... Are you starting to see the importance and the beauty and the majesty of this nation that God has placed so much interest in, so much so that he went there and planted trees himself? I just read the verses for you from Psalm 104 that shows you that those cedar trees and those fir trees from Lebanon are the trees of the Lord. And here in Song of Solomon 4:15, also from the same place, we have the fountains of gardens and a well of living waters. That's Jesus Christ. He is the fountain of living water. And yet here it's pictured as coming from Lebanon. And why? Because the verse that we read for you in Song of Solomon 4:8, it shows you Jesus is in Lebanon. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. That's Song of Solomon 4:8. So Lebanon is a place where God the Father planted trees, where Jesus Christ is spending time, and the fountain of living waters and streams and gardens, they are all there in Lebanon. Now, Watchman 35 is saying, it makes me wonder if the wood from the trees in Lebanon will be used to build the third temple, things that make you go, like the old Arsenio Hall show. For those of you who remember that program, he would have a segment on his show where he talked about things that made you go, And that's exactly right. And don't get ahead of me, Watchman 35, but you are absolutely thinking in the right direction. Because when Antichrist authorized the building of that third temple, I can almost guarantee you it is going to be cedar and fir trees taken from Lebanon. And of course, when I just said that, in my mind, I'm picturing Emmanuel Macron signing the document authorizing the removal of the trees from Lebanon, which he had previously taken over, which he's trying to do right now. And that is another reason why we're doing this program tonight, because there is a battle taking place right now in the land of Lebanon, and there is a battle for control, and there is a battle for political control and spiritual control, and there are riots and protests. The entire government of the nation of Lebanon just resigned on Monday. The entire government just quit. They all resigned at the same time, and there is a huge vacuum of power. Emmanuel Macron has stated multiple times that France is going to give financial aid to Lebanon, but Macron is going to control that money. He's going to control the aid. And so there is a battle happening now for the soul of the nation of Lebanon. And we know who gets it, because the Bible says that now is the hour in the power of darkness. Emmanuel Macron, I'm not a fortune teller, I'm not a prophet, but if this thing keeps going the way that it started, we can see that France and Macron, sooner rather than later, will be controlling the nation of Lebanon, because that's where these verses are all leading us. So when Watchman 35 was wondering, will cedar and fir trees from Lebanon be part of the third temple, you can bet your boots they will be, because Satan says that he will be like the Most High, and he copies. He is the imitator. Don't be an imitator of Jesus Christ. That's what the Roman Catholics teach, and that's what the Charismatics teach. They say that you should be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Don't be an imitator. An imitation is something that's a cheap copy, and you do not want to be a cheap copy of anything, especially not Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have been born again in his image. We're not to imitate him at all. We're to be like him and allow him to have rule and reign. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price. And so that's where we stand with the nation of Lebanon. And that's the things that are happening right now. And it's literally like watching Bible prophecy leaping from the pages. So let's get back to our verses on Lebanon. We last left off in Song of Solomon chapter 4, Song of Solomon 5:15, Song of Solomon 5:15, talking about Jesus, talking about the Lord. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance, that's his face, his outer visage, is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. So here we see in Song of Solomon 5:15 that the Lord is likened to the beauty of Lebanon. Gary is asking, will the third temple be destroyed once the abomination of desolation happens? All right, that's a pretty good question. Gary is asking, what is going to happen to the fate of the third temple after it's rebuilt? What's going to happen to that temple in the time of Jacob's trouble? So let's take a look at that really, really quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we had done an article about 5 years ago entitled, What the Bible Has to Say About the Coming Third Jewish Temple Will Shock You to Your Core. Because a lot of Christians get excited talking about that third Jewish temple. But you shouldn't get too excited about it, because one, we're not going to be here. And two, that temple is going to be the temple of Antichrist. And he's going to take over, and he's going to sit down, and he is going to defile that thing. And that's why when Jesus returns with us, everything has to be cleansed. And stuff is going to burn for 7 years. But turn to Luke chapter 21. turn to Luke chapter 21, and that's the best place to answer Gary's question. Luke chapter 21, and let's look down starting in verse 20. Luke 21 and 20 through 22. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So Jerusalem is going to be destroyed during the time of the Great Tribulation. And that third temple is going to be, if not completely destroyed, it's going to be badly damaged. But that is not going to be the temple where Jesus is going to sit. He is going to make his own temple when he gets here. And that's part of the things that we're going to help him do as we rule and reign with him as kings and priests that we read about in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5. So that was a very good question. Thank you for that, Gary. Let's go back to Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 4. Song of Solomon 7, 4. Thy neck, still talking about the Lord. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh towards Damascus. There's another end times connection. Isaiah 29, verses 17 through 19. Isaiah 29, 17 through 19. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, talking about the day of the Lord. And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor men and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So I read you verses earlier that shows that Lebanon takes a beating in the tribulation, and here in Isaiah 29, Lebanon is going to be turned back into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And we know what type of forest is in Lebanon. They are the trees of God. The trees that Psalm 104 said God planted himself in Lebanon. The trees that made up the first temple and the second temple. And they'll make up, Antichrist will steal them like he steals everything. And he'll make a cheap imitation third temple. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they think that they have reconfigured this world without the Christians, without the born-again Bible believers, what does Paul say will happen during that time that they think is going to be peace and safety? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, 1 through 4, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And we are not in darkness, for we know the schemes and the plans of the devil. And we also know, because we're born again and because we're saved, that God is going to deliver us from the wrath which is to come. Meaning we are removed not during the wrath, not after the wrath, but we are delivered from it before it even happens. Now, I don't know how much time there's going to be from the end of the rapture to the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. It may start immediately. There may be a pause. I have no idea. All I know is I have my seat booked on flight 777. And when that trumpet blows and I hear my name and I hear come up hither, I'm out of here. And I hope all of you within the sound of my voice will be with me. But the price of your seat on that plane is the price of blood. Not your blood, his blood. The blood that was shed for you at Calvary. Have you been born again? The Bible says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I hope you do. And if you do, then you're going to be joining us on flight 777. If you don't, you're going to be left behind to face the armies of Antichrist. Which would you rather do if you had a choice? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ezekiel chapter 31, let's take a look at verses 3 and 15. Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 3 and 15. Behold, the Assyrian. Now we know who that is. The Assyrian with the capital A is Antichrist. Behold, the Assyrian, and look at this, was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. And of course, Ezekiel is talking about Pharaoh from Egypt and talking about Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 4. And what is Pharaoh? What is Nebuchadnezzar? What is Sennacherib? They are types of Antichrist. And that's who the Assyrian is. And that who is who we believe, highly likely, Emmanuel Macron is. And the article that we did about him called The Assyrian. Your head will spin when you realize that Emmanuel Macron has both Jewish ancestry and inexplicable ties to Rome and the Assyrian Empire. That's Emmanuel Macron. So when we read the Assyrian in the Bible with a capital A, you know that that's talking about Antichrist. And here the Assyrian shows up in Ezekiel chapter 31. And where is he? The Bible says that he is one of the cedar trees in Lebanon. And we already know that the Bible says that God is the one who created the cedar trees and the fir trees in Lebanon, just like God is the one who created the angels and the cherubim. And Satan was the fifth cherub before he fell. Now, with that, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to be wrapping this up, and we're going to be looking at some exciting end times references to Lebanon and to the peculiar thing that the Bible has to say about trees. And all through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, God likens trees to human beings. And we're going to see some of the amazing things that trees will be able to do in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Don't go away. We still have a half hour to go. Glad you're with us.
sky shall unfold. Preparing his entrance, the stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. Shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him then face to face. Behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory, and we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face. Oh, our Savior and Lord. Angels shall sound the shout of his coming, and the sleeping they shall rise from their slumber. Changed in a moment. Oh, and we shall.
we are back for the last half hour of tonight's program. If you're just tuning in, we're talking about the importance of the nation of Lebanon in end times Bible prophecy. And in that last hour, we saw dozens of references that show that Lebanon is a place of strength and power and beauty. It's going to be part of the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom. It was part of the land grant that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. It is part of the land that Moses was told was going to be given to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the same thing was repeated to Joshua. And we saw that when Moses died, he died where? In Moab. And he died up on Mount Pisgah. And that's right in the same area where Antichrist is Edom and Moab, which is Selah Petra. And he's going to try to get his hands on it during the time of the day of Jacob's trouble. But Daniel says that those two places will escape out of his hands. Now, Satman has a good question. Satman's question is this, talking about Bible commentator and Bible teacher, Dr. Peter Ruckman. And Satman's question is, he says, since you were talking about Emmanuel Macron being the man of sin, do you think that Ruckman might be wrong when he says in his reference Bible on page 1577, that would take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the commentary section, that one of the popes will be assassinated and resurrected as the son of perdition? And that's a really good question, and this is how I would answer that question. When Dr. Ruckman wrote his commentary on the book of Revelation, if you open up that, if you have that separate commentary, you see that that book was written and first published in 1960. So that was published 1960 is almost 60 years ago. And Dr. Ruckman was absolutely ahead of his time. He was an equal with Clarence Larkin. I think he was more on the ball than Schofield was, and Ruckman really had large chunks of it, and he had a very, very good grasp of things. And a lot of the things that he talks about, it's so funny, right? If you read a lot of Ruckman's commentaries, and he talks about things that begin with the letter X, and to watch out with words that have X in them. And here we are in the 21st century, and what do we see? We see that one of the vaccines that Bill Gates is working on, and we've talked about this a lot with the quantum dot tattoo. And let me just post the picture into the chat room. And when I first saw this image, the very first thing that I thought of was Dr. Ruckman's teaching on words that begin with X. And I'm thinking, man, oh man, if only Dr. Ruckman had lived long enough to see that a lot of what he talked about is actually coming true. And he talked about a lot of things that he was way ahead of his time. Just like when you read Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. And Larkin was light years ahead of the other commentators of his day back there in 1918 and 1927. And I think he went home to be with the Lord in 1934. But the point of what I'm saying is that, if Dr. Ruckman had lived long enough and we are starting to see a lot of the things that he talked about actually coming to pass. But he did the bulk of his studying during a time when the end times were really just getting started. So when he said things like one of the popes is going to be killed and be brought back as the son of perdition, what do I think about that? It certainly could happen. It certainly could be true. But we know that the man of sin becomes the son of perdition when Judas Iscariot is released and enters into him. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed," comma. So we're going to see the man of sin, but we're not going to see the son of perdition, which is Antichrist. So I don't know if that answered your question. I just kind of felt like I was rambling a little bit there, but I hope that it did. Bible prophecy, the closer that you get to something, more is revealed. And what we try and do here on this program is we so greatly respect the work that has been done by people like Dr. Ruckman and Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield and Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. We so appreciate those great men of God that came before us, and we're just trying our best to build upon that foundation. But let me tell you something. They've all gone home to be with the Lord, and we're still here, and we're seeing things that they didn't live long enough to see. So things are changing. Things are changing. And the closer that we get to the rapture, the crazier it's going to be. And Larkin didn't live long enough to see that. Ruckman didn't live long enough to see it. But we're here, and we're seeing it, and it's exciting. And we're going to do our best to stay on the front lines of the end times. So here's some closing thoughts on tonight's topic. And if you noticed that there was a recurring theme when we talked about Lebanon, the recurring theme in Lebanon is that the Lord has planted trees there, cedar trees and fir trees. And these trees were used in the first temple and in the second temple. Song of Solomon likens the Lord to cedar trees from Lebanon. And so we can see that when Antichrist comes, Lebanon is going to be very, very important. Let's say that Macron's not the man of sin. Let's say that we're completely off base and we completely got it wrong. Well, I don't think we did, but for the sake of argument, let's just say that we did. Whoever the man of sin is going to be very concerned with Lebanon. Because Satan said that he will be like the Most High. So God says that Israel is his holy land. And in Luke chapter 21, what do we see? We see Antichrist taking over Israel. And the Bible declares that Jerusalem is the place where God has placed his name. So what do we see? We see Antichrist getting his hands on Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. And all through the Bible, we see Satan copying God, trying to steal his thunder, and trying to take what rightfully belongs to him, because he has already declared 5 times that he was going to be like God and take what God has. So we've looked at this very intensive study at the nation of Lebanon, and we see the dozens and dozens of connections to the Lord and to Jesus Christ and to these cedar trees and fir trees, and the strength and beauty and majesty and power of these things. And that's why Antichrist is going to want to get his hands on them. And coincidentally, Macron is very interested in Lebanon, and he wants to get his hands around that nation. He is already, last week he was there walking through the streets, and they declared him as a savior. And they, 58,000 people signed a petition and said, "We want Macron to be our leader." And then the entire nation of Lebanon, the government, resigned all at the same time. It's unprecedented. Now, all through the Bible, God will liken men to trees. In Ezekiel 31, verse 3, we saw that Antichrist was likened to a cedar tree in Lebanon. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So Ezekiel 31 likens Antichrist to a cedar tree. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, turn there for a second. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Do you remember the amazing dream of Nebuchadnezzar? And Daniel was interpreting this for the king. And what was the king in his crazy dream, right? Let's start reading in verse 4. Daniel 4:4, and let's start reading. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, in flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, not the God of Israel, but his pagan god Dagon, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I knew that the spirit of the holy gods was in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. Then he goes on, he's talking about this dream that he has about a tree. And then, of course, Daniel tells him that he is that tree. So in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who is a type of Antichrist, is likened to a tree. In Judges chapter 9, we see trees talking to each other and ruling over each other. Cedar trees from Lebanon are a main staple in the Bible. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16, and we'll see an amazing thing here. In 1 Chronicles 16, look down in verse 33. What do we read? 1 Chronicles 16, 33. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. So at the second coming, the trees of the wood will begin to sing at the presence of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 96. Turn to the book of Psalms. Find Psalm 96. Look at verse 11, 12, and 13. Psalm 96, 11 through 13. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Why? Before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So, do you see what the trees are going to be doing at the second coming? Now, Isaiah 55, and we have to hurry here because we're running out of time. Isaiah 55. Let's take a look at verse 12. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isn't that amazing? Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4, and let's look down in verse, 10 through 14. Zechariah chapter 4, 10 through 14. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with whose 7. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said unto me, knowest not thou what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these 2 olive trees are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, Zechariah did not know who these olive trees were, but you know. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Revelation 11, 1 through 4. And we're going to see who these olive trees are. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. This is the last half of the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years on the Jewish calendar, clothed in sackcloth. And here it is, verse 4. These are the 2 olive trees, the same 2 olive trees from the book of Zechariah, same 2 olive trees, and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, don't you find it funny that when the Bible was written over that 1,500-year period, there was no chapter headings, there was no number system, there was no paragraph system? That all came about with the King James Bible. But isn't it funny that it's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11, and it's Revelation 11, verse 4? I just thought you'd find that interesting, that it's an exact bookend match. Zechariah 4:11 and Revelation 11:4. And with that, we are just about at the end of our time. If you have any special prayer requests, please put them into the chat room right now, because we're all going to pray as a church family. And if you have anything in particular you would like other people to pray for, now would be the time to do it. So if you have a prayer request, please just post it into the chat room. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study on the nation of Lebanon. And we thank you that all these things that you have mentioned are beginning to come to pass, and you've allowed us to live here long enough to see it. And Father God, we have many people tonight with prayer requests, Lord. Patty says, my friend Bill, cancer and loss. David says, please pray for my brother Terry. He has a situation with nerves in his leg and his neck. Lulu is asking for prayer for her friend and her family. They are really needing prayer. The Lord knows what the need is there. Shay Castor says, I'm losing both of my older sisters to dementia. I need grace dealing with them and the loneliness that will follow, for I'll be all alone. And that's sad. Gabby says, my friend, Fur, needs to be saved. Marlon says, my daughter-in-law and son need to be saved. Andrew was asking for prayers for his friend Homer, who has cancer. Jason says, I really, really, really still need prayers for my wife. Father God, we just ask you to hear all these prayers, Lord. Lori is asking for prayers for Rita. She needs a miracle. She's on a ventilator with COVID, and there's non-believing family members. Willie is asking for prayers with two friends with COVID. One is in the hospital, really, really bad. Karen is saying, please pray for my lost children and grandchildren. Tiffany, Jason, Summer, Austin, Emmett, and Jason, who is the son-in-law. Shure is asking that salvation might come to their family. And Mary says, my daughter Mary Jo, her baby yet to be born, might have heart problems. Lord, the need is great and the hour is short, but your arm is strong and mighty to save, Father God, mighty to save. And we lift all these prayers up before you, Lord, and for the unspoken prayers of the heart. And Chris is saying, please pray for my good friend Aaron and his mother Sharon. Sharon has cancer and it's metastasizing, and neither Sharon or Aaron are saved. So Chris is asking for a healing and for salvation. Kat is saying that she has a loved one that possibly has MS. Andrew says, my nephew Donnie needs to be saved. Jason says, thank you for praying for my wife. Angel asked for prayers for Catholic relatives and the unsaved president. Amen. Amen, Angel. Satman is saying, many Catholic family members need prayers to find the Jesus of the Bible. And Kristen is asking for salvation for my daughter-in-law here visiting, and son needs salvation. And I had an interesting conversation with a woman who works just a few doors down from the new studio, and kind of turned into an argument, and she's Catholic. But I pray for her salvation. I pray that the Lord would do a work in her life and open up her eyes to the truth of the word, and would save her soul. Her name escapes me at the moment, but the Lord knows who she is. Cheryl is asking that her house guest will reflect on what she has told him about salvation. And Father God, I pray that everybody who is a regular listener to this program, you will touch them, Lord, and give them revival fires. And we know, Lord, that your word doesn't talk about an end times revival, but your word does say that you stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, then you'll come in and sup with him. And we ask, Father God, that you would knock on the doors of all of our hearts and revive us again in the midst of our years, Lord, and make it clear and make it plain that he that run may readeth it, Lord. And don't let us be like the people in Habakkuk 1:5 who don't believe the things that they see about the end times, even though that they're seeing them coming to pass. We know your word. Your word is true, and we love you, and we trust you, Father God. And Lord, we thank you for this ministry and this platform and this new studio that we're broadcasting from and everything that your hand has provided, God, for this time and for this place. And Father God, we are now teaching the Bible to thousands of people per week. And that's all you, Father God. And we just praise you. And we thank you for the increase. And we just pray that your word would continue to go forth around the world, Lord, to you call to come and take us to be with you in the clouds. We thank you for this Bible study tonight and all these hundreds of people that you've gathered. And I just pray, Father God, if there be one lost person, that something would have been said or done that would bring that lost person into a right relationship, into a saving relationship with you. And we just give you all the honor and all the glory and all the thanks and praise. And we thank you for this time, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all very, very much for tuning in. It just felt like a special program tonight. I don't know, because the topic has such relevance to the headlines, or just because we're so close to the rapture. I have no idea. It just had a special feel to it tonight. And I thank all of you for being here. Remember, there's not going to be a podcast on Friday because the final work that needs to be done to the studio to get it finished, it's going to be finished on Friday. So please keep that in prayer. And thank you so much for tuning in. And Lord willing, we'll see you right back here Sunday night, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And yes, the Flight 777 Titus 2:13 shirts will be available Sunday night. So I hope to see you here 9 Eastern Time. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.